Praise God. If you would, grab your Bibles and turn with me to the book of 1 Thessalonians, chapter 5 today. 1 Thessalonians, chapter 5. As I was praying and considering all of the circumstances of really the past few months and really the last couple of days, I just kind of felt the need today to divert from our regular study in the book of Acts and go here this morning. One of my old mentors at Bible College, a good man who's with the Lord right now, Dr. Colin Smith, used to say this to us young preachers. He used to say, listen, if you preach it yourself, you're always going to hit somebody. And that's kind of who I'm preaching at today. Not that I'm not preaching at you, but I'm preaching at myself first and foremost today. Because, as you are all keenly aware, we were all hit with a very strong tropical storm this past week, which knocked out power to the great majority of us, and some of us still don't have power, I'm sure. How many of you still don't have power, out of curiosity? You guys still don't have power out that way? Oh, my goodness. Yeah. And so, right, I know. But this means that for the past couple of days, many of us have been without things like running water, been without showers. I mean, talk about a way to encourage social distancing, right? Just cut out the power and we will social distance. No internet, no TV, no lights, those kind of things, right? And you'd think that going through these short periods of time without these kind of modern conveniences just for a couple days would kind of help us to be more grateful, especially in the age that we live, where we have lights, where we have running water, this kind of thing. You'd think that going a couple days without a shower would help us to appreciate things that we take for granted, like running water, all the more. Same with lights and microwaves, these kind of things. But I am sad to say, in my own life, but I'm sad to say that oftentimes this kind of gratefulness, this kind of thanksgiving, is just not the case in our lives, if we're honest with ourselves. And if you don't believe me, just open up your Facebook page. Open up your Facebook feed over the past couple of days and look at some of the posts regarding the power outage. Amen? Or ouch. Right? I can say with pretty much authority that I haven't seen too many grateful posts. I haven't seen too many grateful posts of Thanksgiving. It's the exact opposite, as a matter of fact. But So just in considering this week, I think that this whole situation is just a great analogy for showing to us how prone we are to the sin of ingratitude, the sin of ingratitude, how quickly we can develop a quick spirit of discontentment, a quick spirit of unthankfulness, especially when our circumstances are just not as good as we would like them to be. And so that being said, just in way of reminder today, I want us to examine one of the most clearest imperatives in all of Scripture given to Christians. But more so, one of the clearest statements concerning the will of God, the very will of God for our lives, namely the imperative to be thankful, the imperative of thanksgiving. That's what I want us to look at. And so the title of our sermon today is Thanksgiving, the Will of God for the Christian. Thanksgiving, the will of God for the Christian. So if you're already there, read with me 1 Thessalonians chapter 5, familiar verse 18. Give thanks in all circumstances, for this is the will of God in Christ Jesus for you. Amen. Let's pray. Lord in heaven, I just thank you so much for this word. I thank you so much for, God, this great reminder that we're going to dissect this morning, this great reminder that we're going to look at today, God, especially as we are going through these trials, Lord, as we are going through, God, not only a pandemic, but, Lord, as we enter the hurricane season and we enter into these times, Lord, where we are going to go a couple days without power and, God, these conveniences, Lord, help us to be thankful for those things, Lord, and help us to consider what your word has to say about being thankful, I pray. I pray starting in my own heart. I pray, God, that you would grow us as a result of this verse today, reminding us of the truths of it, and ultimately reminding us of the Lord Jesus Christ and all that we have in him. So, Lord, I pray for your blessing upon this word today. In Jesus' name, amen. And so kind of jumping in the middle of a context here, I mean, really the end of a book, and we have to look at context. We have to look at the context of the book. And so this verse comes to us in the, obviously, the first letter, the first epistle by the Apostle Paul to the church at Thessalonica, obviously. And so if you read the book of Acts, chapter 17, and we will get there eventually. I'm not saying very quickly, but we will get to chapter 17 eventually. When you get there, you're going to find that Paul and Silas, his partner, ministered in this particular city. He ministered to the city of Thessalonica, where, as a result, many came to the Lord Jesus Christ. They got saved as a result. But this wasn't without its headaches, its problems. Because as these people, who were really mostly Gentiles, they were mostly pagans. They were not Jewish in nature. They had never read a Bible. They had never picked up the Old Testament. They were mostly Gentile and pagans. As they began to come to the Lord Jesus Christ, this meant that worship to those pagan gods stopped as well. And this was a major problem because according to their religion, according to those pagan religions, in order to worship those pagan gods, in order for you to be able to do that, you needed these little statues to be able to do so. You needed like little statues of Zeus. You needed little statues of all the Greek gods and whatnot. And you also had to go to the pagan temples to sacrifice. You needed to go and sacrifice in the temple. And so what was happening is that the more people that came to Jesus Christ meant that the sale of these little statues, these little pagan sacrifices, that it came to a standstill in the marketplace. Because what they would have is they'd have a marketplace where if you didn't have one of those statues, if you didn't have a sacrifice to sacrifice, you could come in and you could basically buy one of these things. You could buy a statue. You could buy whatever animals that they were sacrificing. And so what this did was is it really aggravated the salesmen at the time, the ones that were selling these things, because they were losing a ton of money, created a financial crisis. And so we see the effects of this financial slowdown in Acts chapter 17. Keep your finger in 1 Thessalonians chapter 5. Just turn with me really quick to Acts 17. Really important that we understand context. Acts 17, picking up in verse 5, you notice if you have an ESV, it has the heading Paul and Silas in Thessalonica. But picking up in verse 5, it says, "But the Jews, becoming jealous and taking along some wicked men from the marketplace, formed a mob and set the city in an uproar. And attacking the house of Jason, they were seeking to bring them out to the people," bring the Christians, Paul and Silas. "When they did not find them, they began dragging Jason and some brethren before the city authorities, shouting, 'These men who have upset the world have come here also.' And Jason also welcomed them, and they all act contrary to the decrees of Caesar, saying that there is another king, Jesus. And they stirred up the crowd and the city authorities who heard these things, and when they had received a pledge from Jason and the others, they released them. The brethren immediately sent Paul and Silas away by night to Berea. And when they arrived, they went in to the synagogue of the Jews." And so these men at the marketplace, basically what they were doing is that they were goading these religious authorities. And the Jewish authorities at the time had a ton of authority at that time. And so the marketplace people were basically pushing the religious authorities at the time and causing an uproar because of the money that they were losing because of the loss of the sales of their pagan idols. And so we basically read that this forces Paul and Silas away from Thessalonica as a result. And so, as we see here, is that they made up the excuse that it was that the Christians were worshiping Jesus over Caesar, but it really was more than that. It was far more than Christians simply calling Jesus king over Caesar. This crowd was upset because they were losing money in the name of Jesus. And this is why, if you continue down in this text, this is why they needed a pledge from Jason. Jason would have been a very wealthy Christian at the time. They needed money. They needed a bribe, in other words, in order to calm the situation down. And so, I'm just giving you this context because 1 Thessalonians would have been written by Paul shortly, really shortly after this event, in order to basically check up on the Christians in Thessalonica. And if you read further, if you read the whole book of 1 Thessalonians, and I would encourage you to do that this afternoon, if you jump into chapter 3, verse 2, we read that Paul had actually sent his protege, Pastor Timothy, to Thessalonica in order to watch over them. And so this letter was basically written as a way of encouragement to the church. Because what was happening is that Paul was getting a ton of good reports back in from Timothy and from all the other Christians, that they were doing really well despite all of the circumstances. And so, again, Paul, as Paul does in all of his letters, again, if you go back through the book of 1 Thessalonians, he outlines first and foremost through the first couple chapters the gospel first. Every book written by Paul is going to give you the gospel. And then after that, he gives clear instruction on basically how the gospel is to be lived out in our daily lives. Because the gospel is supposed to affect our lives. It's supposed to change us from the inside out. And so, as you read the book, he talks in depth about, first and foremost, very specific issues to the Thessalonians. But by the time you get to the final chapter, chapter 5, it kind of seems like Paul is taking what I like to call a shotgun approach to his teaching. Basically, he's giving a ton of variety in his teaching. He's giving various instructions in these small, what I like to call, like one-liners, so that the Thessalonians know in very short and simple terms basically what is expected of them as Christians. You got to remember, again, as I said at the beginning, that these were pagan Gentiles. They would not have been familiar with anything to do with Yahweh. They wouldn't have had anything to do with the Bible or the Old Testament or anything like that. And so Paul is trying to be very simple here. He's trying to give small little one-liner instructions to the church at Thessalonica in order for them to grow and to grow quickly. And so if you jump back, go back to 1 Thessalonians chapter 5, jump back to verse 12. It begins this small bunch of very simple instructions that Paul gives. Verse 12, it says, "We ask you, brothers, to respect those who labor among you and are over you in the Lord and admonish you," talking about pastors and apostles and whatnot, "and to esteem them very highly in love because of their work. Be at peace among yourselves. And we urge you, brothers, admonish the idle," or those who don't work, "encourage the faint-hearted, help the weak, be patient with them. See that no one repays anyone evil for evil, but always seeks to do good to one another and to everyone. Rejoice always. Pray without ceasing." There's our verse. "Give thanks in all circumstances, for this is the will of God in Christ Jesus for you. Do not quench the Spirit. Do not despise prophecies, but test everything and hold fast to what is good. Abstain from every form of evil." And so, as I said, these are very small and simple instructions that Paul is giving. But amongst all of those instructions, we have our verse for today. We have verse 18, which again deals with the issue at hand, which I'm going to talk about, giving thanks. And so I bring all of that up because it can be very, very easy for us amongst this gigantic list of things that basically are required of Christians to quickly skim over that one, right? To quickly skim over this command to give thanks. But again, as I've been praying and thinking this week, I think that given the events of this past week especially, it would be really wise of us to basically put the microscope on that verse 18 and on this command for today. And that's why we're doing that. And so first and foremost, we find from verse 18, point number one, that giving thanks is not based upon our circumstances. Giving thanks is not based upon our circumstances. Take a look at verse 18 again, the first part. Give thanks when? In all circumstances. Give thanks in all circumstances. And so thinking about it is that sadly, usually the only time of year that we really think about that concept of thanksgiving or thankfulness or gratitude is when? It's Thanksgiving. It's usually in November, around the holiday of Thanksgiving. And I love Thanksgiving. Thanksgiving is probably my favorite holiday above Christmas. I know it's not really a Christian holiday of any kind, but I just think in a culture that is just so ungrateful, it's just so good to have that one day. But I love Thanksgiving. But while I love Thanksgiving, you just got to admit that it's pretty easy to give thanks when you're sitting there at that table with that big old turkey on the table, you know, with the potatoes and the gravy. It's pretty easy to give thanks then, right? It's easy to give thanks when you got a full belly and you're surrounded by all people that love you and care about you in a clean house and a warm house. It's easy to give thanks in that particular circumstance, is it not? Very easy. Very easy. But it's a lot harder to give thanks when you're living what I like to call, over the past couple days, the generator life. How many of you have lived the generator life the past couple days? Yeah, come on. You can raise your hand. Yeah. I know a couple of you are living the generator life right now. It's hard. I bring that up because it's hard to give thanks in the generated life. Amen? It's hard to give thanks in the generated life. It's hard to give thanks if you're like myself. If you almost trip and break your neck falling down the stairs because your son left a Lego or some kind of toy on the steps when you don't have any electricity and it's dark and you almost break your neck falling down the stairs, right? Is it hard in that particular case? I mean, it's hard to give thanks when you basically haven't showered in a couple days and you basically catch that quick whiff of yourself. Have you ever caught that? Yeah. No, don't admit that. You know what I mean? Yeah. Yeah. I know, you caught a whiff of daddy. I know. But quite a few. But we need to remember, it's hard to give thanks in those circumstances, but we need to remember that this command to give thanks, that it applies in all circumstances, amen? It applies even when we have to live the generated life as well. All circumstances, it refers to all of the bad circumstances as well as the good. All circumstances, if you go back and you look at different translations, it can be translated, give thanks in all circumstances as a whole. It give thanks in all circumstances in everything, which is the translation that I like. In other words, we are to give thanks in everything. This is God's command. Give thanks in everything. In other words, we don't get to pick and choose the circumstances that we are to be thankful in. We don't get to pick and choose those. We, according to this text, we are to be thankful in all things, in everything. Good, bad, ugly. Everything we are to be thankful. And again, this isn't the only time that Paul gives us this command. You see it all throughout the Scripture. Ephesians 5, verse 20, it says, always giving thanks for all things in the name of our Lord Jesus Christ. And then you can turn to Philippians 4, 6. It says, in everything, with thanksgiving, let your requests be made known unto God. And so clearly, thanksgiving should be not just in some circumstances, but in every circumstance. In all circumstances, always, everything. We should be thanking God for everything, both when the glass is half full, when the glass is half empty, both during the Thanksgiving meal, when the turkey is on the table, and during the generator life. Amen? That's what the Scripture says. And this means, as crazy as it sounds, we should even thank God for trials. We should thank God for hardships in our lives. We need to thank God even when the challenges and situations in our life just seem just unbearable. Even when we find ourselves again, like everybody thinks about when you're going through trials, they think of who in the Bible? They think about Job. Even when we think that we are going through the same kind of circumstances as Job himself, we should, like him, be able to bless the Lord's name and give thanks to him. Remember what his wife told him? He said, curse God, and she said, curse God and die. And he said, you know, the Lord gives, the Lord takes away. Blessed be the name of the Lord. We should be able to bless the Lord's name. And that's what this command is getting at. All circumstances. It means everything, including the bad stuff. But the question that we have to ask is, why? Why? Because that seems kind of backwards, doesn't it? Well, why should we give thanks in all circumstances? Why not just be thankful for all the good times and kind of forget about all the bad times? Right? Why not just do that? Well, we should give thanks in all circumstances because point number two, giving thanks is God's will for the believer. Giving thanks is God's will for the believer. Read with me the second part of verse 18. Give thanks in all circumstances, for this is the will of God. This is the will of God. You know, a lot of times as a pastor, and I still deal with this today, but especially back when I was a youth pastor years ago, I would have teenagers who would come into my office who were getting ready to basically move on in life. They were getting ready to go to college or get a job or whatever. And they would come to me and they would ask me this question. They would ask me, some people still do, Pastor, what is the will of God for my life? What is the will of God for me? And usually what they mean by that question is what is God's plan for me for the future? You know what I mean? What should I do? You know, they basically want me to be some kind of fortune teller. They want me to prophesy over them or something, right? They usually want me to predict the future for them in regard to telling them what college they should go to or what person they should marry or what job they should get or something along those lines. They want a very clear answer as to what the will of God is for them. And this is when I usually, just to be kind of funny and just to kind of see their reaction, a lot of times I'll bring them to verses like this that really clearly state what the will of God actually is, right? This is kind of when you read verses like this to them, this is usually when you kind of see their faces drop. And they you know, again, you kind of tell them that, look, that the lesson is that no matter what circumstance, no matter what situation you find yourself in, whatever college, career, whatever situation it may be, this is the will of God for you. And what is that? That you be thankful. The will of God is that you be thankful. And so what we see here is that the why of giving thanks, the why of giving thanks, begins with the fact that it is a, first and foremost, a command of God. And as believers, our duty is to carry out the will of God's commands. And again, if the God of the universe gives us a command, who are we to question his command, folks? Right? Who are we to question God's will? And so, really, when you think about this, the answer to the question why we are to give thanks is ultimately rooted in the who of this sentence. The who. And who is this verse talking about primarily? It's talking about God. It's rooted in God. God, the sovereign one. God, the just one. God, the all-powerful one, the creator of all things. This is the God who ultimately guides our paths. He's the one who brings us where he wants us to be. Again, we sing that song, In Christ Alone My Hope Is Found. There's one line in the song that says, Jesus commands my destiny. Do we believe that or not? Or do we just mouth the words? He commands my destiny. And he does. Because he knows us better than we know ourselves. God does. He's mapped out for us our entire lives and gives us commands in his word in order that his will, not our own, his will would be accomplished. And so being thankful, the idea of thankfulness, is ultimately rooted in God. It's ultimately rooted in the one who as Job, the one who suffered the most. It's rooted in God who gives and takes away. It's rooted in the sovereign one, the one who knows what we need before we need it. The God who works everything for our good, as we read, even in the poorest of circumstances. The God who gives us grace upon grace to get through all of the storms of life. By the way, the God who knows how much, or indeed how little, we need. The God who gives us the very breath that we breathe, or indeed takes it away. We're to be thankful to that God. By the way, that God who knows best, and because of that, knowing that it is his will for us that we be thankful, not just in the good circumstances, but in all circumstances, no matter how hard it may be. Knowing ultimately that my God knows best and that he's going to take care of us because of that. And that's all well and fine to handle theologically. It's all well and fine to handle biblically and intellectually. But the question is that I usually get is well, how does that work practically, Pastor? How can we give thanks in everything? Everything give thanks in all circumstances. Is it simply because God said so, so we should just kind of just grit our teeth and bear it? Is that what he wants from us? You know, I mean, when I break my leg or when I get cancer or something like that or some other horrible thing happens, dude, I just force myself to say, you know, I thank you, Lord. Is that what he wants from us? You know, when you slip in the wintertime, you know, and this happens to me every year, my wife laughs at me. I'll, like, be walking up the driveway right over here. And, like, it gets really icy. And, like, I'll slip and, like, fall or whatever and, like, hurt my back for a couple days. And usually my wife and my daughter are sitting in the window over here watching. And they always laugh at me. You know what I mean? You always laugh at me every single time. You know what I mean? And, you know, do I just give thanks when I slip and fall? I know. I just put that down on my list here. You know what I mean? Like, do I just say, thank you, Lord, I hurt my back, you know? When you step on that Lego, like I talked about, in the middle of the dark, you know, whatever, you know, in between every single burst of pain, should I just be like, thank you, Lord, you know, thank you, Lord, you know, is that how he wants us to follow this command? I don't think so. We shouldn't view this command of God in this kind of legalistic kind of fashion. That's not what he wants from us. Instead, how we are to follow this command is by point number three, by remembering that giving thanks is rooted in the gospel of Jesus Christ. It's rooted in the gospel of Jesus Christ. Read that last part of verse 18. It says, give thanks in all circumstances, for this is the will of God in Christ Jesus for you. In Christ Jesus for you. And so what this tells us is that the truth of the matter is that no matter how hard you may try, no one is going to give thanks properly. I think the past couple days prove that, right? None of us are going to give thanks properly. There's going to be times when we are ungrateful, and when thanksgiving, when the lack of thanksgiving just rears its ugly head in our hearts. And again, you know, it's happened to me this past week. There are times when despite the fact that we should be counting all of our blessings, that despite the wealth of all of those blessings, that we still as sinners, that we're not thankful. We're not thankful the way that we ought to be. And folks, this is where we need Christ. And we need Christ always. This is why we need our Lord Jesus Christ, who, as that perfect, sinless man, he always thanked God properly. Jesus always thanked God in every single circumstance. And by the way, he did it on our behalf. Think about that. He's the only one who thanked God in every circumstance. Not even Job did that. You think about that? Have you ever read all of Job? The entire book of Job? Have you ever read it? Not even Job did this. Job, the man who suffered, the man who, you know, we know a little bit about behind the scenes, but he didn't. Again, if you read the last couple of chapters of Job especially, God himself makes it abundantly clear that Job did not give thanks in all circumstances. He didn't. And that's why God basically lets loose on Job in the last couple chapters. God rebukes him in those last few chapters at the end of the book of Job because of those things. And so not even Job did this. Jesus did this. And so the point is that only our Lord Jesus Christ displayed a perfect kind of thankfulness, which is why Paul uses that term. Again, another quick word that we can just really quickly pass over if we are just reading it quickly. He uses that term in. Notice that. Look at your Bible. In. We are in Christ Jesus. In other words, we are together in him. As Christians, we are clothed in him. We are covered in him. It is because of our being in Jesus Christ that we can give thanks in all circumstances. That's the reason why. Because we know that despite all of our sins, even the sin of ungratitude, even the sin of lack of thankfulness, that even that sin is covered by the sacrifice of the Lord Jesus Christ. Amen? Praise God for that. And that is good news, believer. That is gospel. That is gospel, and it is indeed the root of how we can indeed be thankful. Because when we find ourselves, when you find yourself in that position of ungratefulness, if you just take a moment and you stop and you remember that you are in Christ Jesus, all of a sudden, ingratitude just flies away, doesn't it? Looks kind of foolish if you are in Christ Jesus. Amen? When you stop and think about the fact that your sins are forgiven, every one of them, that God loves you, and that death itself, it can't even hurt you because you have a home in heaven waiting for you in Jesus Christ, giving thanks in all circumstances, it now puts it in a proper perspective, doesn't it? It really does. Because when we understand that true thanksgiving is rooted in the gospel, it's rooted in Jesus Christ. We understand that in Christ we have everything. We have everything in Jesus Christ. And that everything else in this life, all the other blessings that God bestows upon us, everything else, good, bad, whatever it is, all of those things are overshadowed by Christ. All of those things are overshadowed by Christ. And so I'm just going to say this, is that whether it's around the Thanksgiving table, or around a dark table that's lit by candles during a power outage, during a pandemic. Right? Remember this, Christian. You are in Christ Jesus. Amen? You are in Christ Jesus, and because of this, you have the greatest reason in the entire world to give thanks. And so, as I say often, keep preaching the gospel to yourself each and every single day. Even by candlelight, if the power goes out again tomorrow. Right? And in that gospel, I would just say this. Give thanks in all circumstances, knowing that this is the will of God in Christ Jesus for you. Amen? Praise God. Let's pray. Father in heaven, I thank you so much for today. God, I thank you so much for bringing us together in this place. Oh God, I pray that you would convict our hearts in this area of ingratitude. God, that you would convict our hearts in this area of unthankfulness. God, I'll confess, Lord, before my brothers and sisters over the past few days, Lord, I have been guilty of the sin of ingratitude. And Lord, I needed this sermon, I needed this word today, I needed this verse of Scripture today to remind me of all that I have in Jesus Christ. And God, I pray the same for my brothers and sisters, that each and every single one of us remember that we are in Christ Jesus. That we are in you. Lord, we are clothed in your righteousness. God, that our sins are forgiven. God, that we have a home in heaven, that we are found righteous in your sight, that we are loved by you. And Lord, even if you see fit to take everything away from us, Lord, if we have Christ, we have everything. And so, Lord, in these seasons, Lord, especially this one, Lord, thinking about the pandemic, Lord, and God, not being able to worship in the place that we want and not being around the people that we want, Lord, and then just to have a few days without electricity, Lord, it could be easy to get hopeless, Lord. Help us not to get hopeless. Lord, help us to remain thankful. Help us to remain thankful in Jesus Christ. So, Lord, I pray that would be true of myself. I would pray that would be true of each one of my brothers and sisters today as we go from this place. Instill us with that great thankfulness, Lord, that we have in Christ, who is indeed our hope. We love you, and we give this time to you in Jesus' precious name. Amen.